Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. And as the children are going to children's church, I know they're looking forward to a lot of good things there. And we're looking forward to the Lord speaking to our hearts, continuing to speak to our hearts and from His Word. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and turn with us to Nehemiah. We are in the last chapter of Nehemiah this morning, chapter 13. We have made our way through trying to catch a glimpse of God, a glimpse of God's vision. And as we have traveled through, I trust that you have learned how much God is crazy about you. And how He desires us as His creation, made in His image, in His likeness, He desires us to pursue our relationship with Him, to pursue God, to pursue God. So let's look together this morning, and let's just pause for a word of prayer as we've been in that state of praying. And commit this service to Him and the Word. Father, as we come now to look into Your Word, and Lord, we recognize that You are so good. Good doesn't even describe really how good You are. But to the best of our ability, we praise You for Your goodness. We praise You for Your faithfulness. We praise You that, Lord, yes, when You, Your Holy Spirit, walks into the room, wow, Your light shines, for Jesus is the light of the world. And Lord, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit in these moments right now that Your Holy Spirit, Your light, will shine upon us, shine in us, expose those areas, Lord, that we need to get right with You, that You can move in our hearts and our souls, Lord, that You can meet that deep longing, and that You will bring healing and restoration and reconciliation. Lord, we are here this morning as Your people. We want to pursue You. We want to know You. Oh, how we need to know You. So, Lord, move as only You can move. Speak as only You can speak. And work as only You can work. And, Lord, we will rise up and give You the praise and give You the glory. And we thank You for what You're going to accomplish in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, it is the last chapter. Some scholars may say, well, it's kind of boring. You know, we've already had that great accomplishment from Nehemiah. He had that burden from the Lord. He was concerned about his hometown. He was concerned about his people. He was concerned about his relatives. He was concerned about the city of God. That became a burden because he discovered in chapter 1, as you recall, he discovered that his hometown was just in rubble, in ruin. It was totally destroyed, and the people were dismayed. They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They were defeated because in their mindset, the custom was that Jerusalem, the city of God, that's the place where God dwells. So God is there. His presence is among us. It was so intertwined. We were identified so closely with that. So now the city is in ruin. God must have left us, abandoned us, and we're all alone and we're helpless. But God said, no, you, my child, my children, my nation, you left me because of your sin, because of your wickedness, and you forgot my ways, but I haven't forgotten you. And so he burdened Nehemiah in that sense. Nehemiah then develops a vision and he gets courage. He was just a cupbearer. You know, he was that guy, maybe he was that guy that was overseeing those in the kitchen that had to wash pots and pans and so forth. But he was that guy. And God raised him up and made him governor of Jerusalem. And so he travels. He got the papers. He got that. And he was able to travel, and he was able to have troops, and he had the authority. But when he arrives on scene, yes, he did face opposition. There were those who were not real crazy about him coming in. You're going to do what? You're going to rebuild the wall? Oh, yeah, great. Listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. Foxes are going to come out. They're going to jump on the wall, the little stones that you built up, and tear it down. You're not going to do anything. They threatened him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to defeat him. Sometimes when we do what God wants us to do, when we catch a glimpse of God and his glory and his vision, there will be opposition. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We need to consider him so we don't lose heart, as Hebrews 12 tells us. We're going to point out just a few verses here of chapter 13 as we go through these verses together. And so Nehemiah really is in pursuit of doing what God wants him to do to rebuild the wall. Why? Because it was important for him? Yes, because it was a symbol. It was a visual symbol that God was restoring his people, that God was with his people, and his people were returning to God, that God's presence would be among his people. Do you long for God's presence in your life? Do you long to experience the presence of God, not just for 1 hour Sunday morning, but for every day? Do you desire to wake up in the morning and see his face? To hear him speak to you through his word? Do you desire the presence of God? And what difference does being in the presence of God make for you? Nehemiah was a pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, everything in the New Testament accords with the Old Testament picture. Ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. Let me say that again. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. Nehemiah's accomplishments stemmed from his relationship with God. He pursued God to know him, to obey him, and to please him in all that he did. From a burdened heart, God developed a vision for Nehemiah, the nation of Israel. It began in prayer, and it continued in prayer, and it ended in prayer. Nehemiah's passion for God was evident in him taking risks, stepping out in faith, reestablishing the obedience to God's instructions for his people. Through Nehemiah's diligence came expressions of worship and thanksgiving and joy. And Nehemiah was able to bring about reform because he was consumed with a passion pursuing God. Just like Jesus said. Jesus has made the way clear for us to pursue God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus said this. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to pursue God and know God, then look to Jesus. If you want to know God and see what he is like and his character, follow Jesus. Jesus, as Paul declares, is the exact representation of God with skin on, as my brother often says. Wow. So you want to know what God is like, you want to have that relationship with God, then pursue him. Seek him. God spoke through Jeremiah, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And guess what? You'll discover him. you'll find him. All too often, we're too busy. We're too distracted. We're too consumed that we don't take the time, the moment, put forth the energy to seek and pursue him. There are some blessings and benefits that chapter 13 gives us regarding pursuing God. What happens when we pursue the Lord? What happens when you give yourself wholly, completely, totally to him? And you desire to live in his presence. Well, and you might say, well, Pastor, I can't do that. That's so difficult. That's so hard for me today. You don't know what I have to deal with. I mean, I've got to deal with laundry. I've got to deal with dirty clothes. I've got to deal with dirty dishes. And I got to deal with, you know, these little creepy crawly things that come into my house all the time. Bugs. I got to deal with them. And then not only that, I got to deal with my neighbors. Oh, and I got to deal with traffic. Do you know that Zephyr Hills now is the largest city in Pasco County? Zephyr Hills is bigger than Newport Richey. Congratulations. So we have to deal with traffic. Got to deal with drivers who can see and who can't see. Right? And they have to deal with me. So, Pastor, you're talking about this whole thing about pursuing God and being in his presence, and yet I have to live in this world. How does that happen? It happens when we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. And then we're able to walk in the Holy Spirit's power and enablement. And we rely on the Holy Spirit's strength. And then God begins to work in us. His gracious work. So that we become patient in the midst of a traffic jam. And not angry. Wow. We're able to show peace in the midst of frustrating moments. We're able to show grace. We allow our pet peeves to be second, third, fourth, fifth place instead of first place. Because we're more concerned for others than ourselves. Because we want the love of Christ to shine through us. Can we do that in our own flesh? No. We need the Holy Spirit's enablement and empowerment. So as we look, we see that the pursuit of God is definitely worth it. It's worth it. Do not love the world, nor the things in this world. But oh, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we like that last part of that verse because we want all these things to be added unto us. By golly. Yeah, I'm going to seek God first. That way I'm going to get an 85-inch TV on my screen, on my wall. No, that's not what God is talking about when I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. It's not devices. It's not technology. It's not computers. It's not software games. It's not my job or my promotion or my position. It's not my leisure time because now I'm retired. It's not anything about that. When I put God first, I put God first. I submit to him. I surrender to him. And I allow his Holy Spirit to move and work in me his agenda, his plan, his purpose, for his glory and honor. I'm pursuing him. Because when I pursue him, as the psalmist says, he who delights in the Lord, wow. If I delight myself in the Lord, he gives me the desires of my heart. There's a key there. So Jesus shows us the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not my way, his way. So the first truth I see here in chapter 13 is that the pursuit of God brings a new awareness, a new appreciation of holiness. Of holiness. We see that in verse 3, it says, verse 1, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. They had not had the word of God. They had not had the law, and they discovered it, and they read it. And in it was found written that no Edomite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, what did they do? They separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now, when we read that, we say, man, that is just so politically incorrect. But we have to understand that in this time, in Nehemiah's day, the Holy Spirit was not poured out among the people. God's people were set apart to be a witness, to be a light to all the surrounding nations around them. God was concerned that his people, his children, would be distracted by the other nations, by their false worship, by their false lifestyle, by their false values, and leave the God they love, as the hymn writer says, prone to leave the God I love. And so, they discover the law. And what happens when they discover the law? Man, they hear it. They are now listening to the word of God. It pierced their heart. It brought conviction. It led to confession. It brought cleansing. It brought change. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, God works a supernatural way when we spend time in his word. He allows his word to come and infiltrate us to the deepest parts of our soul and does that wonderful work of grace, that transforming work of grace that molds us and shapes us into the image of his Son so that we can live life differently, above the fray, above the chaos, above the criticism, above the angst. They heard the word, and yet in their hearing, they applied it in their life. They listened to it. They meditated on it. They digested it, and they were letting God's Holy Spirit do his work in them to bring about this renewed awareness of holiness. James 1:21-23 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently into at his natural face in a mirror, and then he goes off and forgets, as James says, what he looks like. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you do not refuse him, the Spirit, who is speaking. Joshua 1:8 says this, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. The word meditate there is interpreted as mutter. I need to mutter the word of God. I hear the word of God. They didn't have it in written form. So when they heard it, the people responded by muttering, by repeating the word of God over and over and over again. So it would be deep within their heart. They would meditate on it day and night. The law of the Lord, the Torah, it was so important to them. The purpose that God had for it was to help us live in harmony with God's will. To delight in God is to know and study and memorize the word of God, but also applying it, doing his will. And that delight then makes us joyful and happy. Psalm 119:11, we know that verse. It says, I've hidden God's word in my heart. But ESV says, I like this. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart. I've stored it up. I've got it in my warehouse of my soul. So as I travel through life and I find that I'm challenged or tempted or I'm doing a battle, I've got God's word to give me strength to overcome, to be victorious. We're at the beginning of a new year, and it's a great way to get into God's Word. Some of you may have the Bible app. There are many apps on the Bible app that has a reading plan. Read the Bible through a year. There's a short devotional, and you could read the Bible through a year. On the back of our bulletins, there is scripture. Every week of reading God's Word through the year, you can use that. Check it off. It's a great resource, a great time to get in God's Word and allow His Word to saturate your life, your thinking, your soul, your heart. And allow Him to work in your life to apply it, to apply it, and be courageous. So when God's Spirit is speaking to you in the midst of temptation, whatever that temptation may be, you become courageous for God. You rely upon the Word of God. I've stored up His Word in my heart so I won't sin against Him. And there it is. Boom! I've got God's Word. I'm relying on God's Word. And I use that as a sword. I use that as a sword to fight off the enemy's attack. Oh, how we need an awareness of holiness. Secondly, I see that the pursuit of God brings about a renewal and a restoration for genuine worship. Verses 8 and 9. So Elijah the priest was appointed in verse 4, and there is a relationship with there. He was related to Tobiah. Who was Tobiah? Tobiah was the enemy of Nehemiah in this sense, and Tobiah, he moved in. In verse 5, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levite singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Verse 6, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. I then discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. What happened? Nehemiah went back to Artaxerxes, some scholars say, for at least 15 years, serving as that cupbearer again, advisor to the king. His brother Hanani, some believe, took over the governorship. But under that time frame, they went back to their old ways. They didn't stay true to God. They went back to their own ways. They were distracted by the things of the world around them. They went back to their old ways. Elijah got married, and his father-in-law was Tobiah. And Tobiah moved into the temple. And what did Tobiah do? He took the sacred things that belonged to God Almighty and threw them out and brought in his stuff, brought in his furniture, brought in his stuff. There's a lot there. What does that mean? It means, well, means Tobiah was equating himself with God. Can you imagine that? And so Nehemiah hears about it, comes back again, and he finds Tobiah, discovering that he had removed all the sacred items from God's temple, replaced it with his furniture and stuff. They went back to the old ways while Nehemiah was away. And they allowed, in a way, a man to become more important or as important than their relationship with God. What does Nehemiah do? He throws Tobiah out. He removes his stuff. He brings back the sacred items to the house of the Lord, brings back the offerings to the Lord. Does this remind you of a New Testament story relating to Jesus? What did Jesus do in Matthew 21? Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." You see, Nehemiah was reestablishing the priority of worship. The priority of worship. Jesus said, "Seek first what? Seek first getting that new car, building up your bank account. Seek first the pleasures and comforts of your home. Seek first. No, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. When Jesus was challenged, what's the most important commandment? The Lord said, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Nehemiah was establishing the priority of worship here, that God is first and foremost. He was establishing a place where the people of God could come and pray, praise, and receive God's word working in their life. Jesus the same was reestablishing the priority of worship, that his Father's house is a house of prayer, intercession, communion with God Almighty, not a place for greed, selfish gain, deception, overburdening those who come, but allowing God to move in his people so they come to pray. They come to commune. They come to intercede. They come pursuing his presence. Why is it today that there is such a lack of prayer among God's people? Could it be that we are so consumed with trying to make ends meet, so consumed about worrying about whether we're going to survive, so consumed about all the other things that we remove the priority of prayer in our lives, and we only pray when we are desperate? Yes, we need to pray when we're desperate, but we also need to intentionally pray to pursue God. And we see that in Nehemiah. We see that he constantly prays. It's a pursuit of his to bring a constant reminder of prayer. Verse 14 of chapter 13, he says, remember me, oh my God. You can go through the book again and just underline that. All the times he says that, remember me, oh my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Now, I believe that Nehemiah, his heart attitude was one of humility, not one of boasting and bragging, not one of saying, hey, look at me, man, I'm pretty good. I've done this and this and this and this and this. I've got all my badges from Awana. I've got all my badges from Sunday school. I've got all my badges from memorizing scripture. I've got all my badges from the quizzing that I've done. I've got all my badges from attending youth camp. I've got all my badges from not missing any worship service on Sunday. I've got all my badges. No, Nehemiah was saying, oh God, what I've accomplished for you is so important. It is a living letter of my heart's desire to want to know you and please you. He was asking God not to forget him and his good deeds, for they were the outcome of his heart's pursuit. How do you pray to God? Do you approach him with a haughty spirit? And that could be both ways. Well, God, you know how righteous I am, like the Pharisee and the publican. Or you could even reverse it. God, I'm just no good. I'm not even going to pray to you. No, we need to seek the Lord and pray openly, honestly, broken, and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. We need to seek his face humbly. He was asking God because he wanted to know and please God. I see next, the pursuit of God brings a deep commitment to what God considers sacred. 17 and 18 of this chapter, notice these verses. Well, in verse 15 says, in those days I saw in Judah people treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold the food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Oh. I see in Nehemiah, his pursuit for God gave him a deep desire, a deep commitment to value what God values, to say that is sacred because God considers it sacred. What was sacred for them? The Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And yet, what was happening? Merchants were coming in, they were selling their goods, and everything was just as before. You may be critical of businesses who may close on the Sabbath. Many of you might be hungry for Chick-fil-A today. Guess what? Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. Why? Because their founder, a believer, says it's the Lord's day. It's sacred. We need to learn again what is sacred as a people of God. And we need to learn again what God values is more important than what man values. We need to learn again that what God values, I need to value. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we be a people who have a deep commitment to what God considers to be sacred, that we do not profane anything that he says, this is what I value. Lord, have mercy. The pursuit of God brings about a repentance and purification of sin in verse 22. We see here he goes, so he says this, and then he gets upset, and he tells the in verse 19, as soon as it begins to grow, he says to dark the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath. He says, close those doors shut. We're not going to have this happen anymore on the Sabbath day. And they're going to lodge outside Jerusalem and so forth. And then he does this. He says in verse 22, he says, then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So Nehemiah was saying, listen, I challenged the priesthood again. I challenged them. I challenged them to repent of their sins, to purify themselves, and yes, to guard and stand on guard and to protect what God values as sacred and holy for their priests to do the same. Man, there's a lot there. Brings about repentance and purification. I, as an under-shepherd of the Most High God, in the battle of my day-to-day life, I need to make sure, first and foremost, that my relationship with Abba Father is right and clean and correct for many reasons. One, because I'm pursuing him. I want to know him. I want to please him. I want those things that entangle me, that ensnare me, to be ripped and stripped away from my soul, that leaves me free to run after and thirst after God. I need to be that example before you of pursuing him, of loving him, and to be cleaned. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. She thinks I am. I'm about 98.9%. No, just kidding. But you all understand. And we need each other, because we're all considered ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So therefore, all of us should have that desire to be in a right relationship with God Almighty, that we will protect what God values as sacred. Quickly, I see the next one. The pursuit of God brings about discernment and adherence to the truth. In verse 27, we see that he goes on and he says here to them, he says, as they go about, he says, they were giving, in verse 23, in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair, and I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his people, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? So we see what takes place here is, again, the culture. It's hard for us to wrap our head around, but it was that outside cultures, outside nations, outside people groups who have no desire to follow God, no desire to know Yahweh, no desire to turn from their pagan gods and follow him. They had no desire. They marry in, and that through their influence turn Israel's heart away from God Almighty. And Nehemiah was concerned for that. And so he says, listen, when I pursue God, there has to be, God will bring about discernment. Discernment and adherence to the truth. Shall we then listen to you, which is leading me down the wrong way, and do this great evil and act treacherously against God? What is the truth? Oh, Holy Spirit, show us your truth. We know that Jesus said, I am the way. He also said, I am the truth. We need that awareness of the Holy Spirit to discern, to guide. The Word says he will guide and instruct us. He will teach us. And we need to listen and obey. Pursuing God also brings renewed honor to those who minister. Sort of a back flop as you look at these verses, what was happening here? Well, Elisha, the high priest, was not being honorable. He was the son-in-law of Sanballat and the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. God will honor his servants when his servants honor him. God will honor his servants when his servants honor him. Not just for the professional clergy. Oh, how we need to know that and understand that and live that way. But every child of God who is a servant of the Most High God needs to honor the Lord. And the Lord will honor you. Not necessarily in the way you think or imagine, but God will honor his servants. And then the pursuit of God brings about sanctification. Verse 30, thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each at his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. What did Nehemiah do? What did the Lord do in Nehemiah's life? He led him in leadership role and influence to establish reform that they priests were cleansed. The people were cleansed. What does the Holy Spirit do when you come and you surrender? The Holy Spirit comes into your life and he cleanses. Hallelujah. There is no sin that God will not forgive. And some of us might sit back, well, what about that unpardonable sin, preacher? Let God be judge. of what that is. Probably unbelief. But God will forgive you if you come to Him with a broken and contrite and humble heart. Confess your sin before Him. Agree with Him. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I am unsaved. I'm a sinner and I need cleansing. I've strayed. I've been caught up with the things of this world. I've been attracted. I've been distracted from pursuing You. And now I'm in this dire strait and I need cleansing. God will forgive. Nehemiah also established the duties of the priesthood. Again, there was kind of a renewed energy of doing the things of the Lord. There was revival. There was a good thing going on. The gospel, the good news, or the law was being taught. That we would have a revival. A revival in our own hearts that we want to pursue God. We want to teach His word. We want to learn His word. We want to share His word with others. We want to share the good news with others. And then he says, I provided the wood for offering at appointed times. In other words, there was opportunity to bring worship and worth back to the Lord and sacrifice and giving to God because He is good. Because He is good. He is so good. He does all this, the Lord does. And Nehemiah does all this as God works in and through his life because he caught a vision of God. He caught a glimpse of God and God birthed that. And God worked in him. And it was his pursuit. When you catch a glimpse of God, what does God do? When you catch a glimpse of God, He reveals His vision for you. He works in your life for that vision to come to fruition. And He accomplishes a great work in and through you as you yield yourself, trust in Him, continue to seek and serve Him. He does His ever-changing work in your heart, molding you and shaping you to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the question that I always ask, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you this morning from His Word? Are you pursuing God? What are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? Are you intentionally investing your relationship with the Lord, spending time with Him, spending time in prayer, in the word, sharing His good news with others? Are you wanting to please Him more? And everything you do in your action is a reflection of that. Are you building your life on what God values and you consider that sacred? Are you discerning and obeying the truth? Do you want His Holy Spirit to transform and change you to be like Jesus in every way? God can. God will. As you seek and submit yourself to Him. This is a new year. A new opportunity for you to pursue God as never before. And allow Him to work in and through your life. And see the great things God will do. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged this morning from Your word through Your servant Nehemiah. And we confess, Lord, real honestly, that sometimes we fall short of this desire. We know we are to love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and yet our heart is so divided, so distracted. And if we confess and are honest with You, our heart is so devoted to other things. We don't have a clue. We need You. Desperately need You. We need You to be our rock. We need You to be our fortress. We need You to be our hope. We need You to be our healer. We need You, oh God, to be our wisdom. We need Your discernment. We need you, O God, to be our courage, to be strong. We need you to be the one who enables us to be brave. We need you, Lord, to be our holiness. We need you to be our love so that we may love you and love others. We need your grace poured out upon us so we can pour out your grace upon others. We need the abiding presence of your Spirit in us continually. We want to pursue you.